This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the first of book Peter, our book of 1 Peter. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for our gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Good morning. Well, I want to start today by extending a huge thank you to all of you for your investment in Vacation Bible School this past week. I think we have some photos here and several kids in the room who were there and enjoyed it this week. So if you see yourself, it's okay to cheer or one of your friends. So just a couple of highlights. Between Christ Church Overland Park and Christ Church Mission, we had over 180 kids registered for VBS this year. Amazing. Yes. We had over 100 volunteers serving and around 30 middle and high school students also as part of that team. Amazing. We collected over 100 items for the Lamb Institute, our mission partner in Honduras. And those items will go down this fall with the team. And many of you donated or prayed for VBS this past week. And I just want to say thank you. It was an amazing week for the kids, for the families, for the volunteers to hear and experience a message about a God who loves them. And you were a huge part of that. So way to go, Christ Church. And thanks be to God for this great week that we've experienced. Right, kids? Did you have fun? Yeah. My daughter can't stop talking about it. Like, it's so exciting. Well, our family recently returned from an epic trip to London and Paris, and this is not the kind of trip that we take very often, as you can imagine. Back in 2020, I had an academic trip planned, and that got canceled because of the pandemic, and that trip began to morph over time into a family trip. And it was 3 years in the making, essentially. And it was fun and memorable. But I was reminded again, as I am every time that I'm fortunate enough to visit a country or a culture other than my own, that such experiences are amazing but can also present some challenges. And this trip was no different. Even though I practiced phrases, practiced the language, tried my best to blend in, I was faced again and again with the reality that no matter how hard I try, I can't hide the fact that I was a foreigner. I'm an outsider, right? I was reminded frequently of scenes from this film, Mr. Bean's Holiday. Mr. Bean wins a trip to France in the film. And maybe you've seen it. As he makes his way across the country, he continually sticks out like a sore thumb everywhere he goes, often in ways he does not realize, in typical Mr. Bean fashion. I gotta say, like, there were frequently times where I felt like Mr. Bean. To be a foreigner in a place where language, culture, and customs are different can be a very disorienting experience, right? The Apostle Peter is acknowledging somewhat of this dynamic when he opens his letter to his audience by calling them scattered exiles. He's recognizing that these are people who belong to one place, but were living in another. The word in 1 Peter 1:1 is this word diaspora, which described Jews scattered across the empire after the Babylonian exile. And Peter here applies that term to these Christians as well, acknowledging that they were trying to live faithfully, but in foreign territory. They were experiencing an exile-like experience. And this concept, this theme, this idea is more than just geographical, it's also theological. And it matters for us because from the moment God called Abram to leave his home and make a covenant with a people, there has been this calling on God's people to go and to live as sojourners, as foreigners in the world, to live as citizens, distinctly different lives as part of God's kingdom. And Peter, in this letter, he frames that whole concept in this way of saying that we are to be holy as God is holy, to be set apart, or as Jesus prayed, to be in the world, but not of the world, to be a little bit strange, a little bit different, a little bit weird, a little bit out of place, loving and living right where we are, but remembering constantly that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And our passage today that was read for us speaks to what our lives look like when we endeavor to live this distinct, Jesus-centered kind of life in the midst of a world that, let's be honest, often does not acknowledge that. The first characteristic that I see here is that our life is to be marked by fear. Now, that sounds a little bit counterintuitive, right? Fear? Well, Peter writes this in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So there's judgment related here. There's an understanding here that we are to live recognizing that God is the judge to whom we are all ultimately accountable. And that's an uncomfortable or challenging word for us, in part because I think most of us typically push back against most kinds of accountability. But also, and perhaps even more, because it is tempting at times for you and I to believe that we actually are the judge. And I think that's dangerous, because unlike God, who judges impartially, as Peter says, you and I are incapable of that. We are finite creatures. We are ourselves broken. Our vision, our judgment is shrouded. It's limited. So instead, here we're called to live recognizing that God is alone worthy to be the judge. And that's a weighty thing, because it invites us to pay attention, careful attention, to our own lives. But it's also a good thing, because God alone judges rightly and fairly and impartially, and we can be sure that this God will make all things right. So our lives are to be marked by reverent fear. And this is not fear as in being scared, right? We're not to view holiness as this sort of tightrope we walk, that if we misstep just a centimeter, we fall off and the whole thing is over. We ought not to fear God in that way. Nor should the very real and troubling things happening in the world, lock us into a state of constant fear and anxiety, regardless of how the sort of news cycle would try to form that kind of fear in us every single day. Changing influence of the church in the culture. Let's admit, it's changing. That should not provoke fear in us. I got an email recently from Amazon, and they were saying, hey, there's some new scamming techniques that you should watch out for. And one of them is what they call false urgency. And it's this, you know, this message you would get from a scammer that says, if you don't do this right now, something catastrophic is going to happen to your finances, to your identity, whatever. False urgency. I think it's easy for us to fall into a place of living in this sense of false urgency and fear. The New Testament teaches that Christians do not need to fear marginalization, persecution, or even death. So what does fear mean here? To live in the fear of the Lord means that we live our lives with awe, with reverence, with a deep sense of trust in God's loving rule and judgment and reign. That means that, folks, we release control. Because if God is the judge, we don't have to be. We're relieved of duty. Thanks be to God. Instead, we can listen to God's voice, the voice that really matters, and it allows us to be a witness to the world of what is true and good and right. And we are set free from the sort of cultural pressures that try to squeeze us into their mold day by day. This doesn't mean we never speak or act against injustice, but it means we always do so from a place of reverent fear, not prideful arrogance. Secondly, I think we're invited here to live with deep confidence. And verse 18 says this, Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." In verse 21, he says, "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him." And this is a key phrase. "So your faith and your hope are in God." This is a picture, friends, of a life that is centered, a life that is confident, not in our doing and our accomplishments, but in who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Essentially, Peter's reminding us here of who we are. He says we've been redeemed, or some translations say we've been ransomed from an empty way of life. The word redeemed means bought back or purchased back. There's this great scene of redemption in Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, and we have a photo here to remind us of that story. After the unwed mother, Fatine, dies, and it's discovered that her daughter, Cosette, is essentially living as a slave in this inn, you may remember Jean Valjean goes, and he actually buys Cosette back. He releases her from slavery. He pays off with his own resources, pays off the entire debt, 1,500 francs, that her mother had owed, and he redeems Cosette. He rescues her from what would have been an empty life. He gives her a brand new life, and he even brings her into his family and raises her as his own daughter. The good news of the gospel that should give us confidence, that should center us no matter where we are or what's going on in the world around us, is that we can know exactly who we are and to whom we belong. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been rescued, brought into God's family under the care of a loving Father. God has done this through Jesus Christ. Peter says it's the lamb without blemish, and he's speaking probably of the Passover lamb that would have been sacrificed at the feast of Passover, reminding the people that, you know, at one time they were slaves in Egypt, but God had bought them back and rescued them and set them free. And I don't know about you, but I think I need this reminder all of the time of who I am. Because you and I are bombarded daily with messages that try to tell us who we are. That we are defined by what we do, or what we accomplish, or what we purchase, or the mistakes or sins we've committed in the past, or, you know, the things that have happened to us that have been wounding and painful. think one of the reasons that worship, what we do each Sunday here, why it's so formative and important for us, is that it's in this place, at this time, that we get to hear a message, a counter-narrative that reminds us the truth about who we are. Martin Luther famously said, "We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day." Our identity as God's people, our confidence is to be found in the fact that we've been bought back. We've been rescued. We've been given a brand new life. And this is the good news that we're going to proclaim in just a few minutes in the sacrament of baptism. We're going to baptize these children and remind them and remind all of us who we are. Beloved sons and daughters of God. Amen. Finally, Peter says here that our lives are to be marked by enduring love. And verse 22, Peter says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other," he writes, "love one another deeply from the heart," he says. And I don't want us to miss the connection here between what God does in us and what God does through us. Because in my view, any view of spiritual formation or holiness for that matter that only deals with our own isolated inner life and just locks us in right there and stops there is incomplete. It's missing part of the equation. It's out of this reality as rescued people that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to actually love one another from the heart. Some ancient manuscripts say from a pure heart. And, you know, it's not that we never make mistakes in our relationships with other people. It's not that we never need to ask for forgiveness or practice forgiveness. Rather, what happens when the Spirit begins to work in our lives and form us in a certain way, that God begins to purify our intentions toward each other in our relationships. We begin to love more purely. What does that mean? Well, it means we don't write people off based on our own preconceived notions of them. We love others for their sake, not just because of what we think they can do for us. In other words, our love becomes less self-centered and more God-centered and others-centered. The great spiritual writer Thomas Merton wrote, "The beginning of love is to let those we love be perfectly themselves and not to twist them to fit our own image. Otherwise," he writes, "we only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them." To love from the heart is the calling. You know, the distinctive mark of followers of Jesus in the world is not that we are a people who have all the right answers. It's that we're a people marked by love. Jesus put it this way when he was washing the feet of his disciples. "Remember, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." It's what he prayed for in John 17, that we would love each other and that would be a witness to the world that we are people that follow him. The quality of our love in here becomes a testimony to the love of God out there. That's what we're invited to. When I look around at the world in which we live, maybe you do this too, but I see a lot of challenges. I see a lot of brokenness. I see a lot of evil, frankly, a lot of hard things. And it can be very easy to slip into despair or even cynicism. But what I hear from this passage this morning is not only the vision of something different, but actually the resources that come from the power of the Holy Spirit to actually live lives that look and feel and are different, distinct, beautiful, attractive to the world. This is our invitation. Do you remember that word from the beginning of the sermon, diaspora? It means dispersed or scattered. Here's the vision I want to leave with us today as we go out from this place here in a little while. Each one of us is seeds of the good news. We are being scattered around the city and around the world, literally, among your family and your friends and your workplace and your schools, the places you frequent throughout the week. The prayer is that your identity and your confidence will be rooted in God's love for you And may the branches of your life grow and reach out in love for the sake of others. Amen. Amen. Well, we are so excited to celebrate some baptisms today in response to this good news. So I'm going to introduce our candidates for baptism, and I'm going to, as I invite you, or as I name you, would you just please go ahead and start making your way on up. Today we're so excited to baptize Benjamin David Wise. Benjamin is 2 months old. His parents, Joy and Josh, have been a part of our community, I think, since 2022 or so. So you guys come on up. You can just start lining up here in front of the altar, okay? Also, we have Caroline Zoe Clarkson. Caroline, I believe, is 6 months. Is that right? Okay. Jeff and Hannah are her parents, and Hannah's the daughter of Scott and Tracy Hoisington, who are a great part of our community. We're so excited to have you guys here to celebrate this baptism. And then I want to invite Virginia Rose Steinmeier to come on up, and her family, Mark and Chenny, are here, and they've been a part of our community since 2022 as well. And you guys can line on up here. Okay, Virginia, you're 9, is that right? Yes, 9 years old. And her mom told me before the service that since they arrived here at Christ Church in 2022, Virginia's been saying, I want to be baptized. So it's time. Let's do this, right? Okay.
Children are God's gift, and he entrusts parents with the privilege and responsibility of nurturing them in this way. This begins with the recognition that without Christ, we humans are far from God. But through the gospel, God addresses each one of us and calls us back to himself, resulting in a profound change. The act of baptism is about that change and provides a public opportunity to turn to Christ and express a personal trust in him and what he's done for us. God promises forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who turn to him in Christ. This promise also embraces the children of God's people whom we bring to him in faith. Children must themselves express faith in Christ when they are able to do so. They must turn away from sin and put their trust in God. In due course, they should come to reaffirm these promises and receive prayer for strengthening and confirmation. So, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love, you have called us to know you and to trust you. Increase this knowledge and strengthen our faith. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless and sanctify this water and grant that these children may be born again by the Holy Spirit, cleansed from sin, and inherit your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is for all of you guys. You'll have responses. Those of you who already turned to Christ and those of you who are willing to teach and encourage them in the same faith are invited to make the baptismal promises. Therefore, I ask you, are you yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting the gracious promises of God? Are you willing to speak for these children, accepting responsibility for their Christian upbringing in the life of the church? I now ask you, do you turn to Christ?
I turn to Christ.
Do you repent of your sins?
I repent of my sins.
Do you reject selfish living and all that is false and unjust?
I reject them all.
Do you renounce Satan and all evil?
I renounce all that is evil.
And this is for all of you. And how about kids, especially? Everybody, I want you to say a loud "we will" after I say my part. So will all of you who witness these vows do all in your power to support them in their life in Christ?
Yeah.
Very good.
Please stand. These children have been brought here for baptism, so let us all affirm the faith into which they are to be baptized. Let's say this together. Do you believe in God the Father?
Father, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.